Welcome to the Westview Church Podcast. Our vision at Westview is creating space for self and community to find rest in Christ. And we're thankful that today you've created space in your day to study God's Word together with us. If you'd like more information about Westview Church, find us on the web at www.westview.org.
Thank you to all of you who pour your lives, your hearts, your love into our children, our youth, our young adults. Thank you for your care, your ministry, for those beyond your home, and especially those in our schools. Thank you for the opportunity to open God's Word with you this morning. It is always a privilege to read and to share from God's holy Word. About a month ago, one of you said, Carl, we sure see a lot more of you lately. True. Last Christmas, it was an opportunity to retire from my classes or cluster of Reformed churches in the Des Moines and Pella area. And last Easter, because a pastor was coming, a lead pastor was coming, I was able to retire from interim ministry at Adventure Life Church in Altoona. Now, Amy and I have been asked very part-time to be retiree chaplains to the retired RCA pastors and spouse, missionaries and spouse, or the spouses throughout the Des Moines and Pella area. And recently, we've added the region of Iowa City, Cedar Falls, Cedar Rapids, and Mason City. So it's our opportunity to be retiree chaplains, for example, to Pastor Don and Cindy DeGlopper, and it's our joy and privilege to do so. This last Thursday, Francis Chan shared with us in a video in the men's group and in one of the classrooms beside the worship center. He called our times terrifying times. I was reading an article in which this author described our times as dark and unsettling. Yet, Paul in Philippians, though he's likely in prison, likely in Rome, and months from his death because he has taken a stand for Jesus, he refuses to renounce his faith in Jesus. He refuses to say, Caesar is Lord. He will only say, Jesus Christ is Lord of my life. And likely he is in prison in Rome, months away from his being persecuted and even dying for his faith in Jesus. Yet in Philippians, as he either writes it or is dictating to a scribe, yet he's in prison, and we see he demonstrates an attitude of gratitude and joy. He shares a contagious, courageous spirit for Jesus. And it's my prayer that we learn from Paul, that we leave having processed and worked through, and we leave this place with more gratitude and joy, with in Jesus finding a hope and a peace and assurance for the days ahead. Let's pray for that. Lord, in Philippians 3:12, 13, and 14, Paul, though he is in prison, likely, yet before you finds joy and hope and peace. Yes, we experience change, but Saul, who became Paul as he accepted Christ as Savior and Lord, he too experienced the fullest. It's our prayer that we learn from him. He made his life count, Jesus, for you. We pray for that. And though he was in dark, difficult, maybe felt at times in terrifying times as he went from prison to prison, on to Rome, likely to die for his faith, he demonstrated a grateful, joyful attitude, a courageous, contagious spirit. We desire the same. Bless us, Holy Spirit, as we read and ponder Philippians 3, 12, 13, and 14. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hear, please, the word of the Lord. Philippians 3, 12, 13, and 14. Not that I have already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Friends, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead. I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Here ends the reading of God's holy and his inspired word. Amen. As we look in these verses at Paul's pattern for grateful, joyful attitude, in spite of the fact that most believe he was in prison in Rome as he either wrote it or dictated it, as we look at Paul's pattern, first of all, we see Paul facing his faults. Paul, before the Lord, does an honest evaluation. With integrity, he seeks to be honest with the Lord. In verse 12, if we could say verse 12a in these words, please, in unison, these words, not that I have already obtained all this or have already been made perfect. Paul, at this point, is getting up in years. He has written much of the New Testament. Paul has started the new church development ministry. He has single-handedly brought leadership to the world as they would have understood it at this time. He has had an incredible impact for Jesus and the church. Yet his theme is, I don't have it all together. His theme is, I haven't yet arrived. I'm still growing. And the point that we can learn from Paul is that successful people in Jesus never stop growing. We have as our goal to grow and to develop and respond and adapt. We have a desire to grow and to learn and to change. Paul, before the Lord, faces his weaknesses and faces his faults. He says, not that I've already obtained all this or have already been made perfect. Culture says to us, dress for success and drive to impress. Impression, it seems to be everything. Appearance is the ultimate. But Paul says, no, before the Lord. Admit, evaluate, share with the Lord your faults. Do an honest evaluation. Paul's point is that in Christ, transparency reveals maturity. Let's silently just tune out what comes first and foremost to our minds and hearts, and let's just listen to the Holy Spirit where he would want us to grow and adapt and change. Let's pray and then into silence. Holy Spirit, speak to our worries, speak to our burdens. We lift to you our fears, minister to them, grant your blessing. And now, Jesus, in this time of silence, challenge us, convict us, where you would want us still to develop and expand and grow and learn. The next step we see in Paul's pattern for grateful, joyful living is he forgets the former and he lets go of his past. In verse 13, we read these words. Let's say them in unison, please. These words, "But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind." Now this is a monumental step for Saul, who accepted Jesus as Savior and Lord and became Paul. Before he accepted Jesus, we read in Acts chapter 7, as the people are stoning a believer who would not renounce his faith in Christ, we read that Saul was, he maybe didn't grab a stone to stone the believer, but we read he was giving his approval. He was affirming the persecution and the death of a believer. In Acts chapter 8, as it shifts into Acts chapter 9, he says, I was breathing out murderous threats against believers. Now, murderous threats sounds pretty violent to me. I was breathing out murderous threats concerning believers. And yet, having accepted Jesus as Savior and Lord and discovered God's forgiveness, he forgets the former and he lets go of the past. It's not that he's in denial. It's not that he's sweeping things under the rug. But he's saying, I was Saul. I was persecuting believers. I've now accepted Christ. I am now Paul. I am now seeking to advance the kingdom of Jesus. And my past, because I've asked God for forgiveness, it's gone. God has forgiven my past. And so I'm trying to let go of my past. God has forgiven it. Can I forgive myself? I'm not going to let it guilt me anymore. I'm not going to let past sin haunt me anymore. I'm not going to let it bring shame. I'm not going to let it destroy my self-esteem, or in Jesus Christ esteem, if you will. Paul says, I've processed the past, I've dealt with it, God has forgiven it, and I am not going to let it control nor manipulate nor empower me. I'm forgiven in Jesus. My past is forgiven. I'm going to close the book on it. Yet too easily, I know past sins can come back to guilt me, to shame me, to haunt me. Maybe you experienced the same. This shirt was a gift from Amy when the congregation then invited me to a Holy Land trip and paid the expenses. Being able to go to Israel, Jerusalem, Bethlehem, Dead Sea, Sea of Galilee, Jordan. And when the trip was completed, I was not aware, I think I was eating a chocolate chip granola and a chocolate chip fell on my white shirt that Amy had given. They said, wear a hat. So the hot 100 degree plus Israel sun doesn't burn your nose or your ears or your neck. And then buy a white shirt in the heat as you hike. Well, unknowns to me, I was not aware as I was eating that chocolate chip granola, I think, a chocolate chip fell right on this white shirt. And I dutifully folded it up, put it in the suitcase. It traveled from Israel into New York airport on to Northwest Iowa. I wasn't aware. Amy wasn't aware. She diligently washed it and dried it and pressed that chocolate stain right into the fabric of my shirt. And 18 years later, I can still see it. It still haunts me. Unfortunately, I treat God's forgiveness like a chocolate chip stain in that shirt. I can still see it. But when God forgives, Isaiah 43 and Hebrews chapter 8 says, God not only has the ability to forgive my sin and your sin, He remembers our sins no more. Carl, Westview worshiper, when you give your sins to God, He remembers your sin no more. Don't let it haunt you. Don't let it shame you. Don't let your past sin, God-forgiven sin, don't let it shame you. Put it in the past. Close the chapter. Leave free because God has forgiven and He promises us He remembers our sin no more. Let's quietly confess our sins and guilt and shame to the Lord and allow Him to wash Christ's shed blood over our mind and hearts and lives and experience forgiveness and freedom in Jesus. Friends, Isaiah 43. And it's repeated in Hebrews 8. When God forgives, He remembers our sin no more. Let's not let it guilt us and shame us and haunt us. Let's, with Paul, close the chapter on God-forgiven sins in our lives and go forth in freedom and hope and peace. Next step is that Paul focuses on what counts. His eyes are set on the future. In verse 13b, we read these words in unison, please. But one thing I do, straining towards what is ahead. He's got his eyes on the future. He's looking ahead. And the application questions are, what am I living for? What are the goals in my life? What's God's plan? What's His ministry for me? A couple of illustrations. A river flooding brings sand and muck and mud and tree trunks and branches onto good pasture land and good corn and bean and alfalfa growing land. It creates marsh. It creates swamp land. But when you confine a river behind hydroelectric dams, you can tell I'm from South Dakota and live 45 minutes to the northwest was a hydroelectric dam, and 45 minutes to the east was a hydroelectric dam. When you confine water behind a hydroelectric dam, it makes electricity. And it creates boating and swimming. It creates barge traffic, recreation, wonderful fishing. Or take light, for example. Light diffused is weak. But when you take light plus power and you focus it into a laser, I am told it can cut plates. Laser beam can cut plates of stainless steel and aluminum and titanium. Paul focuses on what really counts. He majors on the majors. He looks ahead. And how do we make that practical? Well, one family in a past congregation said, "We're all busy people. Mom, dad, work. The kids are all students, very active, studying, extracurricular activities. But one thing is going to always be our goal. At the end of the day, we're going to try to eat together. Dinner, supper. Dinner, we're all going to try to eat together. And you know the question that's coming. What was happy about your day and what was not happy about your day?" Whatever words you want to use. What was happy about your day? What was crabby about your day? And share your hearts. And so the family members knew the stress, the pressure, the exams that everyone felt. And then they prayed for each other by name. And they could continue in the hours ahead to pray for each other by name. Another family committed to the acronym DIET, and it has far more to do with than just a diet of food. D, they committed to devotions 10 minutes a day. And if the next paragraph in your passage took 7 minutes, you pray for three. If the scripture passage took 3 minutes, you prayed minimally for seven. We all commit to 10 minutes study and prayer every day. Intake. We commit to being very careful to all that we take into our mind, our hearts, our bodies. Intake. Whether it's eyes, ears, what we snort, what might go in our veins, what we take in our mouth, what we ponder in our minds and hearts. We're going to be aware that often garbage into our mind and heart will lead to garbage out. Exercise, we commit to moving. And then treasure others. We will treasure each other as family. But we're also going to treasure fellow students and co-workers. We're going to treasure anyone that's a part of our team. We're going to even treasure the folks that we are playing against. We're going to treasure this community. And one couple then took the treasure others and added another list of T's. We commit every week to take time to talk. Unhurried time to talk deep issues. What's on our hearts and what's on our minds? We're going to build trust. We're going to tackle conflict. We commit to early on learn the skills of tackling conflict, bringing it to resolution, and then we commit to the steps of resolution so we get along. We're going to tackle conflict and learn those skills very quickly in life. We're going to be tender with each other. We're going to do the thoughtful thing. We are going to grow in our testimony for Jesus. Diet. The first step we see in Paul as he does an honest evaluation before the Lord Secondly, he closes the chapter on God's forgiven sins in his life. He concentrates and looks to the future. He establishes goals and marches on. And then the final step is determination. Intentional fighting to the finish. Persisting. Few worthwhile things happen without effort. We fight to the finish, we persist. And in verse 14, the Greek here for press on means I give maximum effort. I'm going to give maximum effort. Let's read it in unison, please. Verse 14, these words. I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. I close with two illustrations. First of all, quoting from Sam Rayner, and then a true story of two couples. I have their permission to share their story. It's my goal to not share their names with you because I think it leads to the impact of the story. Sam Rayner is president of Church Answers. He's a part-time pastor of a church family. He does research in how does culture affect the church and the church affect the culture? What's the impact of believers into the culture? He writes, he speaks, he's a consultant. And in this article, it's entitled, What Truly Draws the Unchurched? New research, explanation point, in parentheses. What Truly Draws the Unchurched? Excuse me, by Sam Rayner. What actually prompts people to attend church? We surveyed 604 people in the United States from a variety of backgrounds. We asked the same questions of two groups. Number one, those who attend church regularly, and number two, those who do not attend church regularly. After comparing the two groups, we found new, surprising insights of the unchurched. One of the most surprising findings from our recent research was the simplicity behind what moves people to attend church for the first time, if unchurched, or to choose a new congregation, if churched. While many leaders assume, and there's a long list of possibilities from program and ministries and service to strengths of the leaders, on and on. However, the data reveals otherwise. And I think we have it here. Let's say in unison these words from Sam Rayner. In unison, please. Many unchurched do not harbor hostility. They are simply disengaged. That indifference, however, can be overcome through two powerful fronts, a spiritual nudge from God and a personal connection with a family or friend or family member. True story. This last summer was greeting at the door. A couple approached and I didn't recognize them. I couldn't come up with any name. So I said, somehow I'm not aware of your names. They introduced themselves and said, we are here today because number one, the Holy Spirit nudged us to go back to church and a coworker invited us to Westview Church. We're here today because the Holy Spirit nudged us to go back to church. And a coworker said, you gotta try Westview Church. Or find a church where you can grow in Jesus. Friends, we can do this. I'm not the Holy Spirit to nudge you or convict you, or challenge you. You are not the Holy Spirit to nudge me or convict me, but we have a friend. His name is the Holy Spirit, and we can pray and pray and pray that the Holy Spirit will work in the lives and the hearts of those we love, co-workers, fellow students, neighbors, and we can invite. I find the fall of the year the easiest time to invite. Come to churches, many churches are just starting up their programs, their ministries, their services. Come, jump in with both feet, get involved from the get-go. Or Thanksgiving. A question I ask is, and what are you particularly thankful for as you look back over this past year? And then I usually say, thanks be to God. To God be the glory. How grateful we can be to God. And then Christmas Eve, about 2 weeks before Christmas Eve, I start to say, and what are you doing for Christmas? And I hope they respond, and Carl, what are you doing for Christmas? Well, one of the things we're going to do is we're going to attend the Christmas Eve candlelight service at Westview Church. We invite you, or find a church that's convenient for you, at a time convenient for you, and be sure to worship this Christmas. Friends, we can do this. We can pray and pray and pray, and we can invite. And I think all of this was a part of why Paul in prison could demonstrate a grateful, joyful attitude and have a contagious, courageous spirit for Jesus. Let's pray together. Holy Spirit, we are not the Holy Spirit to nudge and convict and challenge anyone else. But Holy Spirit, we can pray that you will. Holy Spirit, please nudge people to come back to you. Get part of a small group or part of a church family where they're worshiping you and they're growing in their faith. Jesus, please draw people under yourself into a saving, forgiven relationship with you. God, grow Christ's kingdom. Grow your church here and around the world. And Lord, encourage us to pray and pray and pray, to invite. We can do this. Jesus, as the great physician, grant healing to all and stand in need of healing. It might be physical healing, it might be emotional healing, it might be a sense of self-worth. Grant a sense that you are near and you care and you love. It might be relational healing. Jesus, please flood us with Paul's attitude of gratitude and thanksgiving, the hope and the peace that he knew in you. Thank you for our staff, our many volunteers that enable and empower our ministries, our programs, our service. Jesus, we're in the process of selecting elders and deacons. Guide us. Holy Spirit, we do desire to grow in Paul's grateful, joyful attitude, his courageous, contagious spirit. Empower us and bless us to that end. We pray it in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen.
Thank you for joining us for the Westview Church Podcast. We hope that you are blessed as we studied Scripture together today. We'd love to invite you to our worship service at Westview Church, which takes place at 9:30 on Sunday mornings. May God richly bless your day.